I have Christ the man, Christ the lamb, and Christ the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then in parentheses I have, you can serve a God like that. And I'm hoping that tonight you can leave here with a sense of pride in the right sense, but pride of who Jesus is and what He's done. And being honored that I, a weak earthling, am allowed to participate in the plan and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, "For though He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God." I want to contrast some things here. As I was getting ready to leave, I realized that I had an unfinished PowerPoint. I thought I was going to have a PowerPoint for tonight, and I apologize, I do not have that. I was going to have this on the overhead. "For though He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God." I want us to contrast those terms. "For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live by the power of God toward you." I'm going to be doing a lot of jumping around tonight, a lot of different verses. And I guess what I would like for us to set our mind to is to be able to see the whole plan of redemption. First of all of Scripture being geared towards Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the focus of God. Jesus Christ being the focus of us. Jesus being the focus of the plan of salvation. Of Him, through Him, to Him are all things, and for Him are all things. He made all things. It's all about Him. Everything in God the Father's world revolves around His Son, Jesus Christ. And I also want to put in a little bit of a disclaimer. I received a lot of this inspiration, I guess, the train of thought at least, in a message that I heard not too long ago. And I've built on that and used some of that material. So just, it was a message by Paul Washer concerning Jesus Christ. So in case some of you have heard that message and think I'm just trying to regurgitate what I've heard, that's not the case, but I was really blessed by that message. Romans 1, and again, do what you want. I sometimes feel like I can listen better if I'm just listening. But if you would rather read Romans 1:1-6 is where we're going to go next. And this here again is just to show us a little bit of the contrast between Jesus the man, Jesus, and I don't have 3 points, Christ the man, Christ the lamb, Christ the lion of the tribe of Judah. But what I want us to see is that Jesus had to become a man. And Jesus had to become the lamb that was slain. And today, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. I think it's easy for us sometimes to think of, if we just think of Christ in human terms, we think of a weak person, meek, mild, gentle. We don't think of Him as a man's man. We don't think of Him as a physically powerful person. You hear all the time of people that are, "I'm not afraid of God. I may meet God. I don't believe in God. But even if I do, if I meet God," and I've read this, I haven't heard someone say it, I've read this as a quote, "If I meet God, okay, I'll spit in His eye." That is somebody who has no idea of who God really is. And so what I want us to see today, I want you to either go from here in fear, not having a relationship with Jesus Christ, or a badge of honor, "That's my Jesus." Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now that is in parentheses, so let's skip verse 2. Let's read it again. Separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel of God concerning his Son. The verse 2 is just an explanation of what this gospel is. This gospel had been promised by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. But this is Paul, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Going back to what I said earlier, everything about God's world revolves around his Son. The gospel is the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David, that shows his manliness. He's a man, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By being a seed of David, he was shown to be flesh. By raising from the dead, by the resurrection from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now the Great Commission, where's the Great Commission found? Matthew 28. Somebody tell me, give me the, let's quote that, the Great Commission. A little bit louder. I can't hear anybody. Who knows it? The Great Commission. We call it the Great Commission. If you mess it up, that's fine. Let's do that. What does it start? How does it start? Go ye therefore. Okay, let's do this together. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There's an important word there. Go ye therefore. What is the therefore? Therefore. What is that therefore? Can't look. What did Jesus say? Right before this, Jesus said, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Jesus, you see, this is after his resurrection. This is after he was the meek and lowly lamb on the cross. This was after he had been humiliated by his own people. Now he is saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, spread the word. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Shortly after Christ gave the Great Commission, he ascended into heaven. Then what? Well, I should say he ascended. He's gone. Turn to Acts chapter 1, or you can listen as I read. What happened after he ascended? What happened? Where'd he go? What went on after the disciples could no longer see him? In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now this would have been after he had given the Great Commission and said, all power is given unto me. And they said, well, when are you going to restore this kingdom? You know, you've risen from the dead. We believe you are the Christ. When are you going to set up your kingdom? But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Remember that line, that phrase. A cloud received him out of their sight. That was the last thing that they saw. We know there were two angels standing there, and they explained to them that Jesus is coming back just like you saw him, and all of that. But just remember that phrase, and a cloud received him out of their sight. We'll be coming back to that. Now go with me to Daniel chapter 2. Go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Here the king has had a dream, and he says, I can't remember the dream. And I'm telling you what, if you don't tell me what the dream is, I'm going to kill you all. He tells his wise men and astrologers and so on. I'm going to ask the same question that Chad asked. Is this from tonight or is this from Sunday morning? Is that a new one? If it's not, would somebody get me? I'm getting pretty dry. I'd appreciate it if you would, please. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. The king has... Probably most of us, all of us know this story, but the king said, I know I had a dream. I can't remember what it was. You guys need to tell me what it is. And they said, well, king, you just need to tell us what the dream was, and we'll give you the interpretation. And he said, nope, you got to tell me the whole thing. I can't remember it. And he starts killing off the wise men, or at least gave the order to do it. We're not sure. It doesn't make it real clear if they actually started killing them. But when they came to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were... some of the wise men in his court there, when they came to them, Daniel said, I serve a God that reveals dreams. You give us time, I'll give you an answer. So now in 31, he comes to him, he says, Thou, O king, he's telling him, this is what you saw. Thou, O king, saw us, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. How many of you are right now seeing the image of the guy in the image in the Uncle Arthur's book? That's what I always picture. I use that for refill. Okay, so here's this image. In verse 34, Thou sawest till that a stone, so this image stood until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image. Let's remember that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And then he goes on to describe that the head of gold is you, O king. And after you there will be a lesser kingdom, and then a lesser kingdom, and then a kingdom. He describes the different kingdoms that are coming. And then going down to verse 44, he's been telling him there'll be one kingdom, then another kingdom, then another, you know, each kingdom falls and another one takes its place, another one takes its place. In verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's that rock not cut out with hands. It came and it broke, destroyed the other kingdoms. That rock grew. It shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now go to Psalm 24. We see there's a new and final kingdom coming. Psalm 24. We're going to read the first five verses. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, everything. Are you in the earth? If you're in the earth, raise your hand. If you're on earth, if you're part of earth, you are the Lord's. You are owned by Jesus. You are in His kingdom. You may be a willing subject. You may be a rebellious hostage. You are under the king's authority. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness, or everything in it, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. We all know that man fell. We all know that God is just. A just God cannot overlook sin. It was not possible for God, because of his character, it was not possible for God to simply look at Adam and Eve and say, you know what? You messed up. I know you're sorry. I forgive you. God is just. Sin must be punished. Man had sinned. Man had to fix it. It was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to pay for the sin of man. It was not possible for God to simply overlook sin. Man got himself into this mess. It needed to be a man that fixed it. The question is asked, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity? Have any one of us never been proud? Are you proud of how humble you are? Has any one of us never sworn deceitfully? Never told a lie? Never been deceitful? In verse 7 it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? And I want us to picture, and again, I'm borrowing some of this imagery, but I think it's very valid. So, we have someone saying, lift up your heads, O ye gates. And be lift up, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And from the other side of the gates we hear, who is this King of glory? So, from the time of Adam and Eve's sin, until the time of Joseph and Mary, there has been men born into the world, and men dying, and again, and again, and again, man fails. Man fails. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Not me. I can't. Not him. Who can go up for us? What man can fix this mess we're in? There's no hope. Every time a man is born, that man fails. Every time a man comes along, surely this guy, Moses, look at Moses. He is a godly man. Maybe he's the one. And he fails. And the question is asked, who is this King of glory? And there's an answer. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. This is an image of Christ coming after His ascension, or through part of His ascension. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I wonder, and maybe we can imagine that there's this group of people, maybe they're following Moses or Joshua or some other person we don't even know of. Someone they think of as being, maybe one of the high priests. Thinking of them as being, maybe this is the one. And they go, be lifted up, you everlasting gates. And the other side says, who, and the King of glory, the one that's going to redeem us will come in. And they say, who is this one that's going to redeem you? And they say, Joshua. The other side says, he's not worthy. Can't do it. Moses, nope, can't do it. Noah, nope, can't do it. Again and again, the man, any man that anyone would have put their trust in or hoped would be the one, failed. And now we have the man, Christ Jesus. And for the first time, we all have no problem admitting we're sinners. We maybe have a problem admitting we still sin. We all readily admit we have sinned. And it's not hard for us to admit that, in a sense, because we say, talk to someone on the street, you'll say, are you a good person? Yep. You really think you're a good person? Yeah, I do. I think I'm a good person. Have you ever told a lie? Yes. What does that make you? Human. A fish doesn't know he's wet. We live in a filthy society. In the end times, iniquity shall abound. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. Because sin is so common, and sin is so accepted in society, if you aren't forgiven much, you can't love much. He that forgiveth much, loveth much. If I am a bad sinner, but so is everyone around me, then I've been forgiven, but we all are this way. We tend not to see the awfulness and the severity and the ugliness of sin and the fact that God cannot bear sin. When we read that Jesus Christ became sin, we can't make a mental picture. We can't give an analogy of what that means. Think of going to a dairy farm and swimming in the manure lagoon. It's not even close. When Jesus became sin for you and for me, it was far more contrary to His nature than for you and I to jump into a manure lagoon to try to save someone. Far more. And not only that, we'd be doing it to save someone who is our equal. You probably wouldn't jump in there to save the rat that's swimming around in there that fell in. Jesus came and became one of us and swam in the filth, never sinning, but becoming sin and being punished as a sinner. Never in all of history was a man able to ascend that hill. Jesus walked up to the gate as a man in His own merit. He didn't need an advocate. He didn't need someone to explain His presence. He walked up to that gate and says, open the gate. I have a right to walk in. And the gates swung open. And now go to Daniel chapter 7. Go to verse 9. Daniel 7, verse 9. I beheld till thrones were cast down. This here was following the four beasts that came up out of the sea. Their interpretation was given, these four beasts represent different kingdoms. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. There is some ambiguity, if I want to use that word. There is you get different ideas from different commentaries. Whether this means the thrones that were there were cast down. More, there's a number of translations. The literal rendering of this would be more of a, okay, if we're setting up folding chairs, are you literally setting them up? Go set up the chairs. You actually set them down. And you can very well, if you read this, and the literal rendering of this would be until thrones were established. I watched as chairs were being set up. And if you read on, it gives it the context seems to fit that. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, till the assembly was ready. Chairs were set up. There was going to be a judgment. So the seats were set up. The Ancient of Days did sit. That's God the Father. Came and sat in the throne. Judgment. Court is going to be in session here in a moment. The chairs were set up. The thrones were cast down. Ancient of Days did sit. Whose garment was white as snow. Going back to not being afraid of God. Whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like the pure wool. That Ancient of Days is not meaning he's a decrepit old man that has no strength. That means I am. Way back then, I was. I am. Present tense. Way back then, I am. Today, I am. Tomorrow, I am. You are here and you are gone. The other day I did a little bit of a fun to get a little bit of an idea. If you take our little world time frame of 10,000 years, it's only 6,000, isn't it? Sorry. I went 10,000. Boy, maybe I've been reading too many science magazines. If you figure 10,000, I did the math on that, so that's where I'll stick with that for now. 10,000 year frame, which is nothing to God. But a 10,000 year frame compared to a 70 year, okay, let's do it this way. For a man to live 70 years against a 10,000 year frame. To the 10,000 year perspective, that 70 years looks the same as, well, we're having communion. How long ago? Does it seem like a long time since we've had communion? 6 months in the life of a 70 year old man. Our life is like a vapor. This man, this not man, but God, is called the Ancient of Days. Nothing's ever happened that he doesn't remember. Nothing will happen that he won't be in control of. The Ancient of Days came and sits down. His throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Court is in session. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn, and this horn is referred to in the verses earlier, which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, and this is kings, it says it's not just us guessing here. These beasts, later on in the chapter, it gives the understanding of the dream or of the vision. These beasts represent kings. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion, their authority taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Donald Trump is still living. He has no authority. Kim Jong-il is still living, or whichever one it is now, is still living. He has no authority. The kings of this earth, their dominion was taken away. They were allowed to live. but they no longer have any authority. Their lives were prolonged for a season in time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. What did the disciples see Jesus go into? A cloud received him out of their sight. They're sitting there. The Ancient of Days is in complete control. And soon after Jesus on earth has said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth," at the same time we see that in heaven, the Ancient of Days is saying, all these beasts, all their dominion is taken away. They're going to be allowed to live for a while yet. Their dominion is taken away. And one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now again, going back, "Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. The King of Glory shall come in." He walks in, and he walks right into the throne room of his Father on his own merit as a man. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the who? The saints. We are allowed to participate in this reigning. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. If you look at Hebrews 10, 12 and 13 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." He comes in, and the Ancient of Days says, "Son, it's all yours. Well done. Sit down beside me," I guess the right hand. "It's yours. I'm turning it over to you. I'm giving you all authority." I didn't look this up, but somewhere it's in, I think it's one of the Corinthians, but it talks about, well, I'm not sure which what book it is. But it talks about that when he put things under his authority, of course, he was accepted who put him under his authority. God the Father still is the head in the headship order. But only God the Father is not under the Son. All things are under his authority. Go to Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2. Not supposed to say chapter when you say Psalms. Psalm 2. "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing?" You know, in everything that you ever see, sometimes it's just countries against countries and nation against nation, and it always will be. But one thing that's always talked about is peace. How can we make peace? Let's all get along. Let's all make peace. You never hear secular society. You never hear the kings of this earth say, "Let's make peace with Jesus. He's the king. Let's serve him." They all want each other to help serve each other. None of them want Jesus Christ to be the authority in their lives. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth," notice that God just sits there. He doesn't get up and get excited. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Ha! You guys think you're going to do something about my kingdom I've established? That's funny. That's literally the attitude God has. What? This is humorous. You think you're going to do something to destroy my kingdom? He shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath. He's only going to laugh for a time. In the end, He shall speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. And He says unto them, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When that sky splits open and the Lord comes, there are going to be millions of people on the earth that say, hallelujah, He's coming. And the rest are going to say, oh no. And they're going to bow the knee and worship. Every knee will bow, whether willingly or whether broken with a rod of iron. Every knee will bow to the glory of God the Father. 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Imagine a rod of iron versus a clay pot. It's not going to be very pretty. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You know, all the imagery we're given of Christ, of the Ancient of Days, of the power, thinking again, is He really that intimidating? Is it really that scary to be in the presence of God? I think I'd stand there. If I had a canister of mustard gas or a container of some virus that you can't even see that I was going to release into this room, I don't care how bold you are, you would not be in the room. You would leave. Something that you can't even see can get into your system and kill you overnight. And you're not going to be afraid of someone who sits there on a chair. The throne is made of fire. The wheels are of fire. There is a flame of a river of fire flowing out of it. And there are millions, the numbers given there, there are millions of people, or I'm not sure if it's angels or if it's redeemed souls or both, but everyone around there ministering to Him. There is not one of you who would want me to ask you to come up here or force you, if we would force some of you to come up here and you be made a fool of tonight. And there's, 100 people here. And you're going to stand before God, before millions of people, and be made a spectacle of if He's not your God. Kiss the Son, lest He destroy you when His anger is kindled but a little. We serve an awesome God who once was the Lamb, but the Lamb has prevailed to become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's turn to Revelation 5. That's where we're going to close. And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And again, I'm not going to try to explain what all this means, but going back to the vision or the idea of who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord and no one being worthy, I see a little bit of the same dilemma here. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. and I wept much, because no man was found that was worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, again referring to his humanness, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. It's ironic that God used a lamb to destroy and defeat the kingdoms of the earth. He didn't send a lion. He didn't send a bear, whatever. A lamb. Jesus came as a little baby in a manger. You don't get much more helpless and undone than that. He is called the Lamb. God says, I will send a baby boy. My baby boy can whoop you. My baby boy can handle your kingdoms, your empires. My baby boy can topple anything you've got. And I'll sit here and laugh at you. The Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Oh, I'm sorry, I went down to the next place I saw a lamb. Verse 6. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Sometime when one of you have a spare moment, you can explain to me what the seven spirits of God are, but we'll talk about that later. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Here again, our prayers are contributing. We are allowed to participate in this whole plan, this whole working that God has going on. These vials, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Another really powerful analogy to look at. We have Joseph as a type of Christ. Joseph went into Egypt ahead of his brothers. He didn't know it at the time, but he told them later, This is why I came to Egypt. He was sold into slavery. He went into Egypt as a slave in order to preserve the life of his brothers. Joseph was wrongly accused and thrown into prison. Jesus came to earth to save his brethren, or became man to save his brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his brother. Jesus was wrongly accused and suffered at the hands of his own people. Joseph is sitting there in prison. And one day, in the snap of a finger, he is called out. And he's brought and he's presented before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, Joseph, you sit beside me. Here's my ring. You go out. There will not be one foot lifted up or one hand moved in all the land of Egypt unless you say so. I am the only one you do not have authority over in all the kingdom. Jesus is on earth, wrongly accused He dies and is resurrected, and in a moment, he comes to the Father. And the Father says, Son, it's all yours. I'm the only one you don't have authority over. And there will not be anyone in all the universe who raises their foot or moves their hand without you saying so. It's yours. You are the ultimate authority in the universe. And when we come and we take communion, we are acknowledging, I am one of His. I acknowledge that you are one of His. And we are celebrating the fact we are allowed to participate in something far greater than we can ever imagine, far greater than any one of us ever deserves. And to think about, you are living in Bible times. You are allowed to participate in the kingdom of our God and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The greatest story ever told. It just is. There's nothing to compare. As Paul Washer said, the greatest story ever told just happens to be true. We like superheroes. We like bigger than life figures. And we know they're, let's take Superman for example. I don't know how many of you have ever read Superman comics or listened to them on the old radio shows or whatever. But Superman steps into this silly phone booth and puts on a cape, and all of a sudden he has awesome powers. He can do all these things. He's faster than a speeding bullet. And we know it's completely fake. And yet there's something that draws us to that. We want something that's a little bigger and better and more powerful than us. We have the real thing. We have someone, a man, who is our advocate, and who really does have superpower, who really does have all authority, who really is everything we could ever hope for. To God be the glory.